Please pray with me. Lord God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts, all of our minds be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, so this morning we're talking about the chosen one. And as we saw already, that comes from our Old Testament reading in Isaiah. I was thinking about a lot of stories, a lot of movies and books, they have chosen ones, right? So I was thinking of some examples. I have five I wanted to share. First one, Harry Potter, if you've ever read those books or seen those movies, he's a chosen one, right? He's the boy who lived. He's going to destroy the evil Lord Voldemort. Star Wars, maybe you've watched some Star Wars movies. Anakin Skywalker is known as the chosen one. There's this prophecy, and he is supposed to be the one who will destroy the dark side and bring a balance to the Force. Lord of the Rings, you have Frodo Baggins. He's the ring bearer. He's destined to carry that ring to the fires of Mount Doom, where he'll throw it into the fire, destroy the ring, and bring it into all evil in Middle Earth. The Matrix movies. I need a show of hands to see if this is one that... Hey, some of you do. I'll explain it more, too. So in the Matrix movies, Neo is the chosen one. He's known as the one. He can see past this false construction of a false reality. So here's the idea of the movie, if you've never seen it, if you haven't seen any of them, is that the world that you think you live in isn't real. That right now you're actually in this pod connected to a computer, and the world you experience is this computer program known as the Matrix. Well, Neo is able to see past that. He's destined to someday free all people trapped in this computer program, trapped in the Matrix. Now, I know those are a lot of pop culture references. I think this one we should all know. The Legends of Camelot. King Arthur, right, is a chosen one. Destined to do what? Pull the sword from the stone and rule a united kingdom, a united Britain. Well, our reading from Isaiah tells us about another chosen one. And I wanted to look real quick at what does Isaiah tell us about this chosen one. First, we're told he's going to be God's servant. We're told that God will delight in him. That God's Holy Spirit will rest upon him. We talked about how he's going to be humble. And yet, at the same time, this chosen one will remain strong and faithful, even when he has to suffer, strong and faithful in keeping God's promises and carrying out God's plans. We're told he's going to heal the blind. He's going to be a light to the nations. He's going to point other people back to God. He's going to be the answer to all of God's covenant promises, and he will contain the glory of God himself. And then two more promises I want to add. It wasn't in our reading this morning, but it's elsewhere in Isaiah and in the Old Testament. This chosen one will bring an end to all evil, and he'll even bring an end to death. Now, if you are living at that time, do you think you're going to want to see that chosen one finally come? Sounds like a good guy to have around. So people are longing for the day that the chosen one will be revealed. So I want you to imagine now this hot, dry day in the Judean wilderness, and John is, I don't know, somewhere between knee and hip deep, in the muddy waters of the Jordan River. He has, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he has dedicated his life to preparing people for the coming of the Chosen One. And he is preaching this message of repentance, telling people, turn away from your sin, turn back to God. And as people come to him to repent, what's he doing? He's washing them in this muddy water, and he's baptizing them. So John has just dunked a guy under the water, and he pulls him out, and he has a smile on his face. He walks him to the shore, and he looks up to see who's next. And then John stops in his tracks, right? And he says, wait, you know not you. I could never baptize you. I need you to baptize me. And then Jesus takes off his robe, walks into the water, says, no, I want you to baptize me. This is what God wants. This will fulfill all righteousness. And so John consents, and he puts his hand on Jesus' head, and he dunks him under the water. And can you imagine what John has to be thinking? This is a surreal moment for John. Because through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John has become convinced that Jesus is the chosen one. Jesus is the one who is going to bring an end to all evil. He's going to bring an end to death itself. And here John has his hand on the chosen one's head and is holding him under the water. And John's right. Jesus is the chosen one. Let's remember what we learned about the chosen one in Isaiah. Jesus will be God's servant, right? He always keeps God's will, lives according to God's will. God will delight in Jesus as Jesus never sins. He keeps the law perfectly. Holy Spirit will rest upon Jesus as Jesus teaches with the wisdom of God and heals with the power of God. Jesus, we know, will be humble and yet at the same time remain strong and faithful in the midst of suffering to carry out God's plans. Jesus will heal not just the blind, but give me some other things that Jesus will heal. The lame. What else we got? Leprosy. What did else say here?
Deaf.
Mute. And what about three times the dead? He'll be a light to the nations, teaching and pointing people back to God the Father. He'll be the answer to all of God's covenant promises. And not only is Jesus containing God's glory, but he, we already said, is God's glory. He's God himself in the flesh. And what has he come to do as the chosen one? He's come to get rid of all evil, come to get rid of death itself. How will he do that? He'll take his flesh, his body, to the cross, where he'll rid the world of evil and sin by paying the price of sin through his death on that cross. And when Jesus dies, where will his body go? Where will his flesh go? To the tomb. And then 3 days later, what will happen? He'll take that flesh out of the tomb. He'll rise from the dead and get rid of death itself. So Jesus is indeed the chosen one. And here he is being baptized. What's that all about? Well, the chosen one, he comes up out of the water. And the Holy Spirit comes down from heaven, rests upon him, and a voice says, "This is my beloved Son, with him I am well pleased. This is my chosen one." And then do you know what happened next? Your pastor took a cloth and he dried your head. And maybe you're thinking, huh, what? I thought we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about the chosen one. And we are talking about the chosen one, but here's that twist in the story. Is that you are the chosen one. Chosen and loved by God before you were ever born. Chosen to give God delight. Chosen as his child. Claimed as God's child through the waters of Christ's baptism. God's Holy Spirit now resting upon you, giving you the gift of faith to believe in and trust God's promises, giving you the gift of faith to live according to God's will, God's word, to shine a light, the light of Jesus in a world darkened by sin, to point people to Jesus who has defeated sin and death. You're the chosen one. You're the reason that Jesus came into this world, and as the chosen one, you're called for a purpose. This is our reading from Romans, right? Called to live according to God's will. Called to be humble. Called to be a servant of God. And maybe you hear that and you say, no way could I be the chosen one, not me. That's how most chosen ones react or respond when they hear the news. Let's go back to those five stories that we had. Harry Potter, he struggles with doubt when he hears the news because he grew up being told he was no one special. Anakin, he struggles with pride because he's obsessed with being special, so much so he starts to see himself as better than others. Who does he become? Darth Vader. He gives in to the dark side instead of destroying it. Frodo Baggins, he struggles with frailty and weakness. He becomes tired from his journey. He almost gives in to the power of the ring instead of destroying it. Neo, he struggles with shortcomings. He sees that he's not good enough. How could I be the one? And King Arthur, later in the story, what happens with him? He grows jealous and angry. If you know the story of Guinevere and Lancelot, right? Everything goes south from that point on. All of these characters, these five chosen ones, are flawed. None of them seem to be the hero that you'd expect to be, especially at the beginning of the story. And if we look at ourselves, That's what we see. A bunch of flawed sinners, not what you'd expect to see when you look at the chosen. But that's how God works, right? We've been seeing that. We've been studying the Old Testament in confirmation. And God is always working through who, guys? Yeah, through us sinners. God's always working in unexpected ways to carry out his plans and his purposes. And so when our Savior comes into this world, it's in an unexpected way. We just celebrated it. This little baby born to two poor parents who couldn't find room in an inn, so he has to lie in a feeding trough in a room filled with animals. No princes, no kings come to celebrate his birth that night. Instead, who's his only visitors that first night? Group of shepherds, smelly shepherds who belong out in the fields, not here in town. As Jesus grows up, people are confused. Isn't he supposed to be this chosen one? Isn't he supposed to be of royal birth? But as far as they can tell, Jesus is just a peasant from Galilee. How can he be the chosen one? When Jesus comes into Jerusalem to claim his kingdom, people expect him to do so through a military victory. Maybe take the lives of a few Romans instead. Whose life is taken at the end of the week? Jesus' life on the cross. And then 3 days later, Jesus does the most unexpected thing of all. He rises from the dead. And why does he come to do these things? He comes to do them for you. Why is Jesus baptized? He's baptized for you. So that when you are baptized, you might receive his baptism. When you were baptized, you became one with Jesus. So his death, which got rid of all sin, all evil, became your death. And his life, which will last forever, became your life. And his title of the chosen one became your title. You're the chosen one, not because of what you've done, but because of what God has done for you. You are the chosen one because God has chosen you through his grace. And as the chosen one, you now have responsibilities, as we've said, to live according to God's will, to follow the law, to be humble, to share the cross, to point people to Jesus. And that journey is not going to be easy. We asked the question earlier, if we still had a sinful nature, we all raised our hand because our sinful nature is not gone yet. And so like Harry's doubts, like Anakin's pride, like Frodo's frailty, like Neo's shortcomings, like Arthur's jealousy and anger, your sinful nature will show up and get in the way. And you might have moments of doubt. You might have moments of pride where you're wrestling with pride. You might have moments of tiredness and frailty where you just want to give up. You'll have shortcomings. You're not perfect. Not yet. And you'll have jealousy and anger that you deal with. You share all those things with those five fictional chosen ones, but there's one thing you have that they never have. Do you know what that is? The Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who came to rest upon Jesus at his baptism now rests upon you and gives you that gift of faith. The gift of faith to believe in and trust God's promises and overcome doubt. The gift of faith to be humble and swallow your pride. The gift of faith to give you strength even in the midst of suffering and difficulty. The gift of faith, and through that gift of faith, the gift of his spiritual gifts to help you overcome your own shortcomings. And the gift of faith to help you forgive and overcome jealousy and anger. You guys have the Holy Spirit. And with that Holy Spirit, you are now called to live as the chosen one.